In our study of Hebrews, we've seen that the occasion of Hebrews was the need to exhort Jews who had professed belief in Jesus as their Messiah to hold fast their profession in difficult times and to go on to maturity in the faith. As a result of severe persecution, the readers of this epistle encountered after they had become Christians. Some were apparently contemplating abandoning Christianity and returning to Judaism, believing that Christianity was not all that they had expected it to be. Hebrews was written to demonstrate that Christianity is better than and has taken the place of Judaism, that God's revelation in Christ is superior to the revelation that came through the Old Testament and has superseded it. In our study, we have seen that God spoke formerly to the fathers by the prophets. We've seen that God has spoken in these last days by his Son. We've seen that Christ is superior to angels, that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses, that Christ has a more excellent ministry than the Levitical priests, that Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, and that Christ has provided a better way of life, the life of faith. Now that's what you'll be tested on next Sunday evening, all right? Be sure you're ready for that. I'm teasing, of course. I like to tease you. I don't tease people I don't love, by the way, all right? In 10:19 through 25, believers are called on to hold fast their confession. And in 10:26 to 39, an alternative was given for those who are wavering or doubting. It's either Christ or it's judgment. Take your pick. In 11:1 through 40, some Old Testament examples of faith are shown. In 12:1 through 17, it is seen that believers should follow the example of the Old Testament saints and run with patience the race that is set before them, including the chastisement. Whereas it is shown in 12:18 through 24 that God can be approached through Jesus. Therefore, according to 12:25 to 29, no one should refuse God or he will not escape. In 13:1 through 21, some practical exhortations are given, followed by the conclusion of the epistle in 13:22 through 25. This would be a good book for you to memorize. It wouldn't take too long, just a few weeks with all of your sharp minds, and you'll be able to hide it in your hearts. In 13:18, we begin the practical exhortations with, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly." "Pray for us" refers to the writer of Hebrews. It means, in the context, "Pray for me." He switches to "I" in verse 19. It implies that the original readers knew who is represented by us, even though the epistle is anonymous. It's anonymous in that the writer's name is not listed in the book. He could not request prayer for himself from these people if they did not know who he was. Consequently, arguments stating that Paul was the writer but did not give his name because he did not want to prejudice Jewish readers against his letter do not seem valid. The tense of "pray" implies that this activity was already going on, and it's understood in the sense of continue, be, or keep on praying. "For we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. It's used to explain. Therefore, for is understood in the sense of now. The tense of we trust indicates that we have been convinced. We have become sure. We have become certain. And inasmuch as it's intended to emphasize its existing result, it means we are convinced. We are sure. Or we are certain. It means that we were convinced in the past and we remain convinced. The matter is settled. We is a literary plural which refers to the writer of the book of Hebrews. What we trust or what we are certain about is that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. We have a good conscience indicates that we have a clear conscience. And one has a clear conscience by doing what is right. In all things suggests in everything in our lives. And it goes with willing. Now, willing is possible to mean two different things. Willing may refer to the will of purpose or the will of resolve and therefore be understood in the sense of determining or purposing. Or it may be used in the sense of the will or the wish of desire and be understood in the sense of wishing and desiring. But it is best to understand the writer is saying that he has resolved, he has determined, or he has purposed to live honestly in all things. Each of us, likewise, needs to determine to do the same thing, to live commendably for the Lord for the rest of our lives. When used of human conduct, to live means to act, to behave, or to conduct himself. Honestly tells how he has determined to live, and it means well. Here it's used in the sense of commendably or in a manner free from objection. And that's exactly what you and I need to do. As believers who have given our lives to the Lord, we must determine that we are going to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. Verse 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. But I beseech you, but I appeal to you, but I exhort you, but I urge you, or but I encourage you, the rather suggests more or even more, to a much greater degree, or far more, or far greater. I beseech you to do this far more, means to pray for us, that is to pray for me, that I may be restored to you the sooner, indicates why the writer is urging them to pray for him. Although the epistle is anonymous, the readers undoubtedly knew who this writer was, and this statement certainly sounds like Paul, even though it may have been someone else who wrote Hebrews, and as you know, I think it probably was someone else. May be restored conveys the impression that he may be someplace where he's not able to leave freely, such as in prison. We don't know where he was. To you is plural and refers to the readers of this epistle. The sooner suggests more quickly or faster. We don't know his circumstance, but it sounds like he wasn't able to come right now. Verses 20 and 21 comprise a benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now the God of peace suggests now the God who gives peace, or now the God who supplies peace. You want peace? It's available as a believer to you. That this refers to God the Father is made clear by his distinction from the Lord Jesus in the middle of this verse. Now the God of peace that brought again is the one who brought up, or the one who led up. From the dead is a phrase seen repeatedly in the New Testament, and it literally means out from among dead ones. The one whom God brought up from the dead is our Lord Jesus. Thus, Jesus was where dead ones were, but he's no longer there. He's been removed from the company of dead ones because he is no longer dead. Our makes it personal and refers to both the writer and the readers. From the dead, our Lord indicates that he is our master. And Jesus is his earthly name, the name he was given because he will save his people from their sins. By the way, if you have surrendered your life to the Lord, it means you have made Jesus the master of your life. That great shepherd of the sheep is literally the shepherd of the sheep, the great one. And a sheep is a reference here to saved people. Jesus is not just the shepherd of the sheep, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's also referred to as the good shepherd and as the chief shepherd. In John 10:11, we read, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John 10:14 reads, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine." 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Jesus is both the good shepherd and the chief shepherd. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant indicates the means by which God the Father is going to make his readers of this epistle perfect. The blood of the everlasting covenant is the blood of the eternal covenant. It's referring to the new covenant, which was provided by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's saved us. He's given us new, sinless, Christ-like natures. Unfortunately, we still have the old sin natures, but they will soon be gone, either at physical death or at the rapture, whichever occurs first. You will not have your old sin nature much longer, especially if you are one of our more mature people, okay? May he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21 continues the thought of verse 20. It's this benediction. Make you perfect is put you in order. Restore you, put you into proper condition, complete you, or make you complete. And its mood indicates that the writer is making a wish and should be understood in the sense of, may he make you perfect. May he put you in order. May he restore you. May he put you into proper condition. May he complete you, or may he make you complete where he is God the Father. The ones the writer wishes to be made perfect are you, the readers of this epistle. in every good work, suggests in everything you do, and means in every area of your lives. Thus the writer wants God the Father to spare nothing in making these readers completely Christ-like. Now you and I must realize that God the Father is also doing the very same thing in us. He is in the process of making you and me completely Christ-like. He had a long way to go, didn't he? Yes, he did. But you've come a long way too since the day you got saved. To do his will indicates the reason the writer wants God the Father to make these readers perfect. It's in order that, or so that they, the readers of Hebrews, might do, that they might accomplish, or they might bring about his will. Working is ordinarily translated making or doing, but here it is understood in the sense of while or by making, while or by bringing about, while or by accomplishing, or and make, and bring about, or and accomplish. In you tells where the writer wants God the Father to be working. And you is plural and refers to the readers. What the writer wants God the Father to work, to bring about, or to accomplish is that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That which is well-pleasing means what is well-pleasing, or the well-pleasing thing. In his sight is before him, and it means in God the Father's sight, or before God the Father. Through Jesus Christ indicates that Jesus Christ is the intermediate agent by or through whom God is going to bring this to pass. To whom may refer to Jesus Christ, but God the Father is the subject of verses 20 and 21 and is the more likely choice. Be has been supplied as a verb by the translators in order to aid the understanding of you and I, the English reader. Glory is used in the sense of the majesty which belongs to God. Forever and ever means throughout all eternity. By amen, the writer brings his benediction to a close. Amen meaning truly, or so be it. That's exactly what God the Father is doing through Jesus Christ in your life and mine, seeking to make us well-pleasing to himself. Let's cooperate with that and be as pleasing to the Lord as is possible. Finally, I know you've been looking for that word for 13 chapters, but there it is. Finally, we see in verses 22 through 25 the conclusion. In verses 22 through 25, the writer draws his epistle to a close. He urges the readers to permit his word of exhortation. You know, he's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers who are professing faith in Christ, some of whom weren't sure whether they were on the right track, but they were if they had really believed. He also mentions that Timothy has been set at liberty and that the two of them may see the recipients of this epistle soon. Greetings are sent and grace is wished upon the recipients of this letter. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. And I beseech, suggests, and, or now I appeal to, I urge, I encourage, or I exhort you, the readers of this epistle, whom he addresses as brethren, meaning as Christian brothers. They are all members of the family of God, just like you and I are. Suffer means endure, bear with or put up with, and implies listen patiently to. That you would listen patiently to the word of exhortation, the message of encouragement, or the message of exhortation, and it refers to the contents of this epistle to the Hebrews. 4 introduces the reason the writer is encouraging his readers to listen willingly to this word of exhortation, and it's understood in the sense of for indeed, for in fact, for certainly, or for verily. The reason is, I have written a letter unto you in few words. I have written a letter is, I informed you by letter, I instructed you by letter, or I wrote you in few words, suggests briefly. There is no question but that he is referring to this present letter he is writing to the Hebrews. And then in verse 23, he says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Know suggests understand. Know ye indicates that the translators viewed this as a commandment in the sense of understand. It may instead be understood as a statement of fact. The Greek word would be the same in either case. In the sense of you know or you understand. What they know or what they understand or what they are to know or what they are to understand is that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Well, you remember Timothy. He's the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. There's no scriptural account where Timothy was in prison. Therefore, it's not clear where to place this historically. For Timothy to be known to these people, the epistle to the Hebrews had to be written after Paul traveled with Paul on the second missionary journey and had gained considerable reputation. But that was a few years back. Hebrews had to be written because of things that are said in it before AD 70, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. So, late 50s? Or throughout the 60s AD would be somewhere where this was written. Set at liberty means has been dismissed, has been pardoned, has been sent away, has taken leave, or has departed. If, as appears likely, it refers to a release from prison, it's understood in the sense of he's been set free, he's been released, or he's been pardoned. We didn't know anything about him being anywhere where he had to be released or pardoned. But that's because it's not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. Its tense indicates that its action has been completed in the past and that it is an existing state. So Timothy is in a state of having already been set at liberty. Hence it means is set free. With whom? Refers to Timothy. And the writer is saying, I, along with Timothy, will see you. We don't know who I is. We assume Timothy's the same one we're familiar with. We don't know when this is taking place. We don't know where this is taking place either. But what we see is the writer knew the readers. The readers knew the writers. And both the writer and the readers knew Timothy. If he comes shortly, as if he comes quickly, if he comes soon, or if he comes without delay, it seems as if the writer expected Timothy to come to the place where the readers were located. But it is not certain whether he would arrive quickly. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. Salute means greet. All them that have the rule over you is all the ones that are leading you. all the ones that are guiding you, all the rulers or all the leaders. It's the same term used in verses 7 and 17 and refers to their spiritual leaders, meaning to their pastors, whom they are to salute or to greet. It was plural and refers to the readers of this epistle and indicates that they are to salute not only them that have the rule over them, but also all the saints, which means all the believers. Thus, they are to greet all the leaders, meaning all the pastors of the church or churches, and all the members of the church or churches to whom this epistle is being written. They of Italy is the ones from Italy and refers to a group which is with the writer at the time he is writing this epistle. It may indicate that this epistle is being written from Italy to someplace else. But it may also indicate that people from Italy, originally, are sending greetings back home to Italy. If so, this would indicate that the epistle was written to Italy from somewhere else. This means that the statement is inconclusive. We do not know where the writer was, and we do not know where the readers to whom it was addressed were located. It's best just to leave it alone. We don't know. You know, it is all right not to know some things. That's good, because there's a lot of things we don't know. We're still learning. We may never learn some of them. Salute you means greet you or send you greetings, where you refers to the readers of the book of Hebrews. Verse 25, grace be with you all. Amen. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Grace is received by all believers at the time of their salvation, but inasmuch as this epistle has been written to people who've already received saving grace, this grace must go beyond saving grace and refer to the grace they may obtain at the throne of grace in order that they may be able to obtain help in their time of need, according to Hebrews 4:16. It's also the more grace which God gives, according to James 4:6. This grace will enable them to live as they should in the difficult days which lie ahead of them. By the way, this grace is also available to you and to me. By grace be with you all. The writer is expressing a wish, meaning may grace be with you all. He closes his epistle with amen, which means truly, or so be it. Now, I trust this study of Hebrews has been helpful to you, and that you now have a better understanding of it than you did previously. Just as the writer wants God the Father to spare nothing in making these readers completely Christ-like, you and I must realize that God the Father also not only wants to be making you and me completely Christ-like, but that he's actually already in the process of doing so. What do you think he's doing every day in your life? Let's submit to his working in our lives and stay out of his way. Let him complete the process as he sees fit. It will be best for us. And we have come to the conclusion of our study in Hebrews. I trust it's been a helpful explanation for you. Let's pray, and we will be singing a last hymn in just a minute. Our Father, thank you that we have the privilege and the opportunity to study together the Word of God. Thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that you've enabled us to be living for you, and help us, our Father, to pursue after you with all of our hearts in faithfully attending this church, which is your church, and in faithfully studying the Bible, which is your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our hearts and minds. Help us to live faithfully for thee in Jesus' name. Amen.